Lord God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, may all honor and glory and power be to you. You who are the living and true God, and the everlasting King, we thank you for the gift of life, for the safe passage of another week. Father, we do not take life for granted. We humbly acknowledge in you we live and move and have our being. It is a privilege to live. It is an honor to be a human being, for we are made in your image. And yet, O Lord God, while we live, we are conscious of death. The moment we were born dead spiritually. And then, as we grow, as we live, we are confronted with the reality of death. We see people getting older, we encounter illnesses, and we ourselves get older. After we pass the prime of our life, we decline in strength, and we face the weaknesses of the body, and we experience the sadness and the sorrow of seeing our dear ones living this world. Death mocks us. Death is the common enemy of all humanity. It does not matter whether we are rich or poor, whether we are strong or weak, whether we have a lot of education or we cannot win and fight. Death still laughs at us. But Lord God, we give you praise and thanks for the gift of your Son. You sent your only begotten Son into this world. You sent him to come in our human flesh. You sent him to be our Savior and Christ our Lord. Took our sins upon his shoulders. He went on the Calvary Hill. He suffered in our place. He died in our place. And he conquered that and rose again. On the third day, our Lord Jesus Christ arose. He was raised by you. You have vindicated your Son. You raised Jesus by your Spirit. And our blessed Lord Jesus, you arose. You conquer sin and death and the devil. And this morning, by faith in you, we are united to you. In your death, we die. We die to sin. We die to the dominion and the guilt of sin. Oh, and you conquer death, and we arise with you. We thank you for giving us the new life. The new life in Jesus, and we pray as we meet together this morning that we may experience the resurrection power of our Lord Jesus Christ. We want life, O God. We want life abundant and free, and we thank you that we have that life in Jesus our Lord. For we pray all these things in the blessed name of our Lord Jesus Christ, who on earth taught us to pray and to sing. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power of
the Lord,
forever and ever.
Amen.
Now let us turn to our Bibles, and this morning we're going to read John's Gospel, chapter 20, first of all, the first 18 verses. And this morning, Paul is going to do the Bible reading for us because Peter and Linda are away traveling all the way in Europe. And Paul is from the Philippines. So Paul, John chapter 20, verses 1 to 18.
Our first Bible reading is taken from the book of John, chapter 20, verse 1 to 18. John, chapter 20, verse 1. Now, the first day of the first week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciples, whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Peter therefore went out, and the other disciples, and were both going to the tomb. So they both ran together. And the other disciples outran Peter and came to the tomb first. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen cloths lying there, yet it did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. And he saw the linen cloths lying there, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciples, who came to the tomb first, went in also, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not know the scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again to their own homes. But Mary stood outside of the tomb weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. Then they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Now, when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him, "Rabboni," which is to say, teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken to things to her. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, dear friends, there is such a thing called love at the first sight, or love at the first hearing. We're going to sing a hymn which I love at the first hearing. It was so many years ago, I was a teenager, and I went to a scripture union Bible reading camp. Well, I went there without knowing what to expect, and we were told there in the camp that the New Testament letters were meant to read in one go. That was something new to me. I never knew that I could and I should read Romans, 1 Corinthians, Ephesians, Galatians in one go. And that was something I learned on that day. Never forgot that. And also in that camp, they sang this hymn, which I did not know before. And the first time I heard this hymn, I love it. And I love it until this very day. So we're going to sing hymn 320, Break Thou the Bread of Life, Dear Lord to Me, as Thou didst break the bread beside the sea. Beyond the sacred page, I seek Thee, Lord. My spirit pants for Thee, O living Word. In Old English, Thee, T-H-E-E, means You in the singular. So let us stand and sing. Now we shall continue to read John chapter 20, verses 19 to 31.
Being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled. For fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, "Peace to you, as the Father has sent me, and I also send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, and they are forgiven them, if you retain the sins of any, they are retained." Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, "We have seen the Lord." So he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." And after the 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, and the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, "Peace to you." Then he said to Thomas, "Reach your finger here, and look at my hands. And reach your hand here, and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." And Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me and you have believed, blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." And truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing, you may have life in his name. This is the word of the Lord.
Now, dear friends, before the preaching of God's word, let us ask him to help us and bless us. O Lord Jesus, beside the Lake of Galilee, you broke the bread for your disciples. You ate with them, you prepared breakfast for them after your resurrection. And now we are going to consider the account of your first appearance after your resurrection. We pray that you may break the bread of life to us. Give us, O God, a greater hunger and thirst for you and your word. That as we come in contact with your word, our mind may be enlightened, our hearts may be warm, and that we may have a growing and glowing love for your word. Help us, we pray. May the Holy Spirit be our teacher and the Bible be our textbook. Speak, Lord, to us. For Jesus' sake. Amen. Now let us turn back to John chapter 20. It's such a lovely chapter on Jesus' resurrection. I'm going to read to you again verses 11 to 18. John chapter 20, verse 11. But Mary stood outside by the tomb, weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Now when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him, "Rabboni," which is to say, "teacher." Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things to her. Well, friends, I take our text this morning from verse 15 here. She, that's Mary Magdalene, supposing him, that is Jesus, to be the gardener. Mary Magdalene turned around and she saw the risen Christ. But because she was so sad, she was so cast down, she didn't even really look carefully at Jesus. And she thought Jesus was just the gardener of that garden of tombs. We've got a habit here for many years that after Easter Sunday morning, we'll spend a few weeks in looking at a number of resurrection appearances of our Lord Jesus Christ. I do think that is helpful, but maybe we're not going to do that much this year. But it's helpful for us to remember. Can you remember back to Easter? It was only last week for the Greek Easter. Remember Easter. And then look forward to the 14th of May. Between Easter and the 14th of May, for 40 days, the risen Lord Jesus was still on earth after his resurrection. And he appeared no less than 10 times, perhaps more, to his disciples. Sometimes at night, sometimes to individuals, sometimes during daytime, sometimes to a group of disciples, on one occasion even to 500 of his disciples. And they are fascinating studies. If any time you've got a chance, just sit down and go through the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and then 1 Corinthians 15. Just go through those resurrection appearances of our Lord Jesus Christ. 40 days. And Jesus taught them. Jesus walked with them, ate with them. And then look forward to the 24th of the 40th of May, Jesus ascended back to heaven, Ascension Day. And then on the 24th of May, at Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came down. This morning we're going to notice that Mary Magdalene was the first person who saw the risen Lord Jesus Christ. You'll recall, it was through a woman, Eve, that sin came to this world. A woman sinned first, but then it was a woman, Mary Magdalene, who first saw the risen Lord Jesus Christ. Who was Mary Magdalene? She was a woman whom our Lord Jesus had cast out 7 demons. I don't know whether you've encountered people who were demon possessed? Maybe some of you say yes. It's a terrible thing, isn't it? It's a terrible thing, even when people got mental illness, when people lose their mind, dementia, and so on. What makes us human beings so honorable and dignified is that we have a mind, that we can think. We may be weak physically, but we got a mind. But when that mind is controlled by the devil, not just devastated by mental illnesses, but the mind is taken up by the devil, and then the devil not just takes hold of a person's mind, but the whole body, that is terrible, terrible. People who are demon-possessed will torment their own bodies, will behave in strange ways and violent ways, terribly immoral ways, and so on. So this woman, Mary Magdalene, was possessed by seven demons, and the Lord Jesus cast out the demons. And she became a most devoted disciple of Christ. She was full of devotion, love to our Lord Jesus. And the Lord God chose a woman. And maybe only half an hour later on, maybe an hour later on, a group of women to be the first witnesses of the resurrection. In so doing, the Lord God is making a point to honor the faith of the women folk in Christ. And down through the ages, when the church was at her weakest, it was usually women who stay on and upheld the faith and the worship. Man's tendency is to turn good into evil and ruin themselves, as we see in this world, even up to the very days. Think of the Russians and the Ukrainians. They are such smart people. They are good engineers. And yet, they are fighting for each other's destruction. Think of Iran since 1979 under the so-called Islamic Republic. That country, with its capable population, they were trying to destroy Israel. And Israel is now fighting back to get rid of their nuclear weapons, or about what their nuclear facility, I should say. Can you think, if Iran and Israel should be working together, how wonderful that would be. Both countries, both people there, are very smart people. Can they not work together? They can. About 20% of the population in Israel are Arabs. And many of them are able to work and live happily within Israel, not fighting. It's possible. But that's our human tendency, our sinful tendency to turn good into evil. But God's work is to turn evil into good. And this morning, I hope to consider with you three gardens in the Bible. I want to consider with you this theme of the garden in the Bible. It's interesting to pick up something like the garden and trace it through the Bible. We're going to learn fascinating truth, interesting things. So, three gardens in the Bible this morning. First of all, you can guess, will be the Garden of Eden. The second garden will be the Garden of Gethsemane. And the third garden will be the Garden of Tombs. where Jesus was buried. So first of all, the Garden of Eden. It was a garden of joy. In Genesis 2, verse 15, we are told, "Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it." When the Lord God first made humanity, he placed them in a garden. It was a garden prepared for man by God the Father, appointed in every detail for him and his wife to enjoy and work in. The garden was meant to be a garden of pleasure, and it was. And they were to work in it. You know, before the fall of man, work was a pleasure. But after the fall, so often work is no longer a pleasure. For those of you who are working or you are studying, I don't know, how do you look forward to tomorrow morning? Is it going to be a joyful time when you go to university? Some of you study there, some of you work there. Is it a pleasure? I hope so. But maybe it was not so. But it was so in the Garden of Eden. It was a garden well provided for man. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat. I have provided this garden for you. Anything here you can eat, it's for you." Just imagine that everything is provided for you, and you don't need to worry. Oh, it'd be nice if you go to a holiday. Somebody actually pay for your holiday. And when you enter that place, it was a nice resort. And when you open the door of your room, everything's well appointed. Fresh fruit, drinks. And then all the meals are prepared for you. You just need to go down to the restaurant and eat. Well, the Garden of Eden was more than that. Well provided. And it was also a garden well protected by the Lord. Because God says to Adam and Eve, "Of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." It was garden protected. There was something there that the Lord God said you should not eat. There's a warning. There's a protection. You know, friends, a warning is for our good. In Australia, we're so blessed to have so many warnings. Even little things. Sometimes when I walk to the park, down the road, Hathorn Park, I notice they would fence off the lawn or the grassland, and they would put a little sign saying that we have applied pesticides here, just be careful. At first I thought, what's the point to warn people of that? But I think it may be for the dogs, isn't it? Well, you're the dog owners, you walk your dog, the pesticide, make sure that the dogs don't go there and enjoy themselves. It's dangerous. Warnings are for our good. We got the exercise here in our building. You may say, well, why do we need that? Are we so stupid that we don't know how to exit? But just in case we need it, right? Warnings are for our good. And the Lord God has placed warning there in the garden. It was a garden well protected. And then in that garden, man and his environment were at perfect peace, in complete harmony. Listen to this. Genesis 2:19. "Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to eat to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was his name. That was perfect. The Lord God brought the animal and the bird to Adam and asked Adam, you are going to name them. And there was no hostility between the birds, the animals, and Adam. They were at perfect harmony. And Adam was given this job. To be what? A scientist. He is to study the animals and the birds and give them a name. Technically, this is called taxonomy. You say, what's taxonomy? Taxonomy. What's that? That is the knowledge of classification. There's so many things in this world. And then as we study, as we go to school, we learn how to classify things. Oh, this is a bird. This is a mammal. We do investigation. We make induction. We make deduction. It's just fun. You don't need to be a primary scientist, but to explore and to study God's creation, it's just so fascinating. If you've got time, now it's dry in Sydney, take a night walk, look up the night sky, and you're going to see interesting things. What is this? I noticed that heart of scorpion. Oh, pretty scary if you've got a chance to look at scorpion at night. It really looks like a scorpion. Okay, so that was the job of the first man. And also in this garden, I think this is the climax. In this garden of joy, the first marriage was made. The Lord God took out of the ribs of Adam and formed a wife for him. And the wife Eve was meant to be a helpmeet for the man. And when Adam saw Eve, he was love at first sight. And in that first marriage, the celebrant was God himself. The Lord God presented his daughter to be married to Adam, who gave this woman to be married to this man. God asked himself, and he answered himself, I do. And there was a perfect marriage. There was no shame between them. They got nothing to hide from each other. To hide from each other, I should say. It was a perfect marriage. You see, to this day, there are still people who prefer to get married in a garden. And I can understand their sentiment, isn't it? Maybe they don't know. They're not believers. They want to get married in church. They want to get married in a garden. But they did not know that the first marriage was made in a garden. And it was in this idyllic garden that man lost his soul. What happened? There was a terrible upheaval of the created order. The shepherd spoke. Snakes don't speak. But the devil took hold of the snake. It was unnatural, it was perverse that the snake should speak. And then what? The woman took hold of the whole situation. When the snake spoke, the woman did not ask her husband, well, you handle this. No. The man kept quiet. The wife took the lead. The wife handled the devil. And the wife took the lead to rebel against God. And then she gave the forbidden fruit to Adam, and Adam ate it. The Bible did not say what Eve said to Adam when she pressed the forbidden fruit to Adam. Did she say something like this? What a coward you are! I've eaten the forbidden fruit, and you dare not to eat? Look at me! I'm still standing! You coward! Eat it! Listen to your wife! And Adam listened to his wife. And what happened? Alienation. After that, when the Lord God walked in the garden, Adam and Eve hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God. They were alienated from God. They didn't want God's fellowship. Not just that. They turned against each other. Adam blamed Eve. Eve blamed the serpent. The marriage got a fracture. They didn't get a divorce immediately after that. They stayed together, but undoubtedly with a deep cleavage in their relationship. Every now and then, I guess Adam would be saying to Eve, "It's all your fault. I'm working so hard. We're difficult to get food. We're going to stay in the garden. It's all your fault." I guess Eve would say, "Well, it's all your fault, man. You kept silent. You didn't protect me. What husband you were. You exposed me to danger." And both of them were expelled from the garden and were not allowed to go back. It was a garden of joy and peace and harmony. It turned out to be a garden of sorrow and grief and trouble. So that was the first garden. Man lost his soul in the garden of joy. And the environment was cursed. And because of man's rebellion, the whole earth is now under this burden. You know, we talk about the environmental problem. Yes, we are to be blamed. Definitely. It's humanity to be blamed for the trouble in the environment right from the beginning. We brought death and trouble to this world. Well, but we move on to the second garden, a garden of sorrow. We're going to think of Gethsemane in John chapter 18, verses 1 to 2. When Jesus spoken this word, he went out with his disciples over the brook Kidron, where there was a garden which he and his disciples entered. And Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. In the upper room in Jerusalem, the Lord Jesus had a Passover meal with the disciples, the Last Supper. He instituted the Lord's Supper. He taught them, John 13 to 17. And then they left Jerusalem, and they went out to a garden. It was a garden again. And this was a garden of prayer. Our Lord Jesus would often retreat to this garden to talk with the disciples, to teach them privately, and also to pray. Gethsemane was a garden of prayer. Dear friends, do you have such a place? You might not be a garden. You may be beside your bed. Quite often, the most sacred place to a Christian is by the bedside, where he or she kneels before the Lord and seeks the face of God. The place of prayer is a most sacred place. And Jesus went to that garden, Gethsemane. And it was a garden of sorrow. Now, when we think of Gethsemane, we must not think of a nice English garden where it got plants and flowers. No, we are told this was an olive grove where rows and rows of olive trees would be planted on the mountainside. Now, I don't know whether you like olive or not. Olive is such a blessing to humanity, isn't it? The best oil, olive oil. Not just for food, but for all kinds of purposes. Good for skin treatment. Things like that. If you look at the ingredients of the oil you use, so often olive will be among them. But there's something interesting here. I don't know how much you know about olive trees. If you don't know anything about olive trees, when you go home, not now, please, don't do it now. Look up olive trees, maybe in Israel. The olive trees, older they got, they all twisted and bent. They got these knots and ugly branches. The olive trees seem to be struggling to survive. The last time I went to Hong Kong, I bought a little cross, wooden cross, made of olive tree in Israel. And they got different crosses and so on. Every piece is different. And they all had this spot, and you could feel this struggle of the olive trees. The older they got, the more knots and twists and turns they got. It's so appropriate that our Lord Jesus should go to an olive grove, to a garden full of these olive trees, ugly, twisted, to grieve and to struggle in his soul. Remember what our Lord Jesus says to his disciples when he entered the garden. My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me. In the Garden of Gethsemane, in this olive grove, our Lord Jesus Christ, the second Adam, was cast down, depressed, agonized in his soul, struggling to drink the cup of wrath, which we mentioned last week, that the Father appointed him to drink. Listen to this. Jesus went into the Father and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Our Lord Jesus, agonizing tears, crying his Father, struggled to obey the Father, to drink the cup of his wrath. And the captain of our soul, the author and finisher of our faith, gained the victory. He brought his will in submission to the Father's will. He readied himself for the work of redeeming his bride, the church, with his own blood. The garden of sorrow was turned into a garden of victory. And the victory was the obedience of faith. There will be times, my dear friends, if we are true believers, that we will struggle in our souls. If you're not a true believer, you won't have any struggles. No trouble. But if you're a true believer in Christ, you will struggle at times to bow your will to God, to obey the Lord, whatever that piece of obedience may be. And it will be an agony, it will be a struggle, there will be tears and sorrows. But in Christ, my dear friends, you and I can trust and obey. We can be victorious because Christ won in the garden of sorrow. Now we come to our text, the third garden. It was a garden of life. In John chapter 20, verse 1, we are told on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. That was the earliest possible time for the women to come to anoint the body of Jesus. At the foot of the cross, Mary Magdalene and the other women, devoted disciples of Christ, they were there helpless. They couldn't rescue Jesus from the cross. They could only weep. And they saw their beloved Lord die and taken down from the cross. But faithful as they were, they followed where the body of Jesus was taken by Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus to his tomb. And it was a tomb in a garden, in God's arrangement. This rich, secret disciple of Jesus, Joseph of Arimathea, asked the body of Jesus, took it down, and he placed it in his own tomb, a new tomb. And it was in this garden of tombs. And these women, they rested on the Sabbath, they got the spices and ointment ready at the first crack of dawn. They went. Actually, it was still dark, but dawn is coming, and they got there. They were so devoted. And this garden was a garden of tombs. It looked like you'd be having a picnic in such a garden, isn't it? It was a garden, yes. But a garden of tombs. I remember where I was growing up. It was an interesting place in Hong Kong. Our church and my school were near to a Christian cemetery. Pretty close. You know what young people could be like? Some of them were naughty and they said, well, how about we go to the cemetery in the middle of the night and have a prayer meeting there. How about that? They were not willing for prayer. They were trying to fight each other. Well, let's go there in the middle of the night. Let's close our eyes and pray. They were going there to play, to scare each other. The women came to this garden of tombs, a garden of death. And they found the tomb of Jesus was empty. There's no mistake that that was Jesus' tomb. They saw it when he was buried. Not just one, but a group of them. Of course, Jesus' tomb was empty, because Christ is risen. But the women were confused. They went back and told Peter and John and the rest of the disciples. And John and Peter came. John believed immediately. Peter was still puzzled. And they went away. But Mary Magdalene would not go away. We are told she stood outside by the tomb weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. Mary Magdalene was weeping at the tomb. It was love weeping at the tomb. She loved the Lord Jesus much because she had been delivered from such a terrible bondage. For those who are forgiven much, they love much. My dear friends, we are not afraid of conviction of sin. We shouldn't be. If this morning you have a deep conviction of sin, thank you to God. Because the more we feel our sinfulness, and as we experience the forgiveness of our sins, the more we shall love God. If, friends, we don't understand, don't feel our sinfulness, we won't see the need of the Savior. You know, some people have theoretical knowledge of the cross. They say, oh yes, I believe Jesus to be the Son of God, yes. Yes, I think I'm a sinner, no one is perfect. Oh yes, the Son of God died for sinners, I guess I was included. But it's all theoretical. You ask them, you feel your sinfulness? You say, well, no, not really. What are you talking about? But I've asked some of the best people I've ever known. Do you feel your sinfulness? Oh, of course. What sin? Pride. Unbelief. Uncleanness, covetousness, anger, discontentment. Breaking the Sabbath. Not just the fourth commandment, but the fifth commandment. I've not honored my father and mother as I ought. I've given in to covetousness. I've been envious of others. Mary Magdalene knew the bondage to the devil. She was delivered. She loved much, and her love was richly awarded. She was the first person to see the risen Lord Jesus Christ. What an honor, what a blessing. And she was given this wonderful message. Listen to what Jesus says to her in John chapter 20, verse 17. Go to my brethren and say to them, I'm ascending to my Father and your Father and to my God and your God. John chapter 20, verse 17. Friends, can you make a sermon out of this? You should be able if you've been a Christian for some years. What a blessed verse when our Lord Jesus told Mary Magdalene, go and tell my brothers. Those disciples of mine who forsook me, they are my brothers. My brothers. This morning, friends, if you are a believer in Christ, you know the Lord Jesus called you my sister, my brother. And then Jesus says, I'm ascending to my Father and your Father and to my God and your God. What is the significance of that? You notice Jesus did not say, I'm ascending to our Father. No. He says, I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. There is distinction. But there's also union. Because my Father is now your Father. My God is your God. By a faith union to me, my Father is now your Father, and my God is your God. You see, dear friends, what a blessing, what a privilege it is that we can go to God and say to God and call to God, Father. As we recite the Lord's Prayer, Our Father, Our Father. How come we can say to God Father? Because God the Father is Jesus' Father. And as we put our faith in Christ, we are His people and we call His Father and our Father. So we see in this garden of death turns out to be the garden of life. And we go back to our text. Should supposing Jesus to be a gardener. You know, friends, Jesus is indeed the gardener. Just as in the first garden, God the Father was the gardener. He prepared the garden for Adam and Eve. And Christ our Lord is the gardener. And how is the state of the garden of your soul this morning? My friends ask, how's your soul? How's your garden of your soul? Is it barren? What sort of garden is it? Is the garden of your soul overgrown with wild weed and thorns? Has the garden of your heart been overtaken by unbelief and the cares of the world? Is it like that? Or rather, can you say this? The garden of my soul, my Lord Jesus, has been to His garden. Christ, my Lord, has done the weeding and the pruning. He has watered the garden of my heart, and He has come into the garden of my soul to commune with you. As we close, I want you to listen to this song about a garden in the Song of Solomon, the Songs of Song. This is what the Lord Christ says concerning His bride. Song of Solomon, chapter 4, verse 12. A garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse, a spring shut up, a fountain sealed. And the bride responds in Song of Solomon, chapter 4, verse 16, Awake, O north wind, and come, O south, blow upon my garden, that its spices may flow out. Let my beloved come to his garden, and eat its pleasant fruit. And the Lord replies, chapter 5, verse 1, I've come to my garden, my sister, my spouse. Some of us older ones may remember a little Christian song that was popular some years ago. It goes like this, I come to the garden alone. And He walks with me and He talks with me and tells me I am His own. There's nothing, nothing like Jesus saying to our hearts, my dear child, you are my own. Let's pray. O Lord, my God and my Father, I thank you for us to consider the theme of the gathering this morning. And I pray for myself and the people here that we may be faithful bride of Christ, that we may let you, O Lord Jesus, to come to the garden of our hearts to do your weeding, your pruning, your watering, your fertilizing, that we may bear fruit in you. Oh, may the garden of our soul not be overgrown by weeds and thorns, may it be well ordered, bearing fruit in you, that we may know what it means to rejoice in the communion with you and call you our Lord and your Father, our Father. In Jesus' name.